We turn in God's Word tonight to John's first epistle, chapter 2. 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion for stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our theme tonight is going to be in the negative. Usually, when choosing a theme to attach to a passage of God's Word, it ought not to be in the negative. One must capture the positive meaning of God's Word in order to present the gospel, which is, after all, the good news of salvation. So the rule that a theme ought to be a positive one ought usually to be used, because that's the good one. And I always have attempted to follow that particular rule in making my themes for a passage too. Tonight, however, our theme is negative, but not arbitrarily so. We mean it to be negative because we have a calling from a negative point of view according to the Word of God. Our calling with respect to God Himself, of course, is to love Him, and to love Him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our calling with respect to God to love Him, however, has a negative side to that calling. If we are to love God positively, then we are also called upon not to love the world. That positive calling to love God is an antithetical one. That is, it is one that has an opposite side to that which stands in contrast to the positive calling that we have. And that side is the emphasis of this particular Word of God that we hear tonight. If we love God, then we must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that is, once again, people of God, our calling as God's people. In order truly to love God, we must actively oppose that which stands opposed to God and His commandments. This principle of God's Word applies as far as our dealing with the wicked world, that is, as far as our dealing with the enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to come out from among them and be a spiritually distinct, that is, a spiritually separate people from the world around us. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 emphasizes that calling. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We may not be unequally yoked together, Scripture teaches us, with an unbeliever. We must not make unbelievers our companions in life, those in whom we find our enjoyment, that is, those with whom we fellowship. They may not be unbelievers, but we must stand opposed to unbelievers who defame the name of our God. But that necessarily means, of course, that we must stand opposed to the unrighteous deeds of the unbeliever as well. And that we consider in connection now with the Word of God that we have before us here in 1 John 2. And neither can we say that the Apostle John here is spreading hatred, that he does not really understand the place of the child of God in this present world. John, of all the apostles, was an expert on what love is. Perhaps I should phrase that a little bit differently. God uses the Apostle John in his epistles, but even in his gospel account somewhat, to declare to you and me what real love is. God is love, and God reveals that love to His people in Christ. Out of His great love for you and me, God has sent His only begotten Son into this world, who has died on the cross for us. That reveals to us not only the love of God, but the love of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, it's that love of God that through salvation in Christ, that God spreads abroad in our hearts as well, so that as a result of that work and that love of our God, we love Him as the highest good. But that love has everything to do with our neighbor, and the Apostle John points that out also in this chapter and in other chapters of his epistle. If we love God, then we must love those who love God together with us in our lives as well. But this love implies the opposite. It implies that we love not the world. That instruction we consider then tonight. Love not the world. In the first place, we're going to consider a lust-filled world. Secondly, an exclusive love. And then finally, an abiding possession. It is striking that the Apostle John is not afraid in the passage that we have before us to use that term, world. And I say that because this term world here in our text he uses to describe something, well, something entirely different than what he describes for us in verse 2 of this same chapter. And there too we find in that verse the Apostle John using the term love. And Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In this particular verse, we find that the world is the object of God's love and favor. It is a world, therefore, for which Christ has died in order to make propitiation, an appeasement of God's wrath, a propitiation for its sins. And we can be sure that that world of verse 2 is not the same world that the Apostle John is speaking of here in our text tonight. If it were, let's say that term world means the same thing in both of those verses, if it were, then it would mean that you and I must not love, in fact, we must hate the world that God loves. If the two were the same, that's what that would mean. God would be demanding of you and me to live at enmity in the text before us tonight with a world for which he has sent his son to die for and to save from sin. That's a contradiction, of course. A contradiction that certainly does not exist in the Word of God. It's evident, therefore, that the term world is used differently in different passages of Scripture. In fact, John does that oftentimes in his gospel account, in revealing to you and me the teachings of Jesus Christ, as well as in his epistles. But it's for that reason, too, we ought to understand exactly what is meant by the term world in the Word of God that we have before us tonight. In verse 2, the world described for us is the world of God's people. The world as have been chosen together before the foundations of the world in Christ. It's a world for whom God sent his Son to die and to save. The world of those who are therefore redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. In that verse, John meant to tell the believers to whom he wrote that Jesus Christ was not only a propitiation for their particular sins, but for the sins of God's people who are scattered throughout all of this world. But the world of our text, John tells us, is not of the Father. It is a world that stands opposed to God and therefore is characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It does not do the will of God, and therefore it is not the object of God's love. It's not the object of God's favor. Not the world of those chosen and redeemed, certainly, in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. To become more concrete, people of God, the world of our text really refers to the entire creation. This entire world of God's creation, but as that world has now come under the influence of wicked, unbelieving, fallen man. Let's pinpoint a little bit more as to what we mean by this. You see, when God created this world, that is, when he created the creation, when he made the creation, this world, then God gave to Adam and Eve the command, the mandate, to take this good creation of God, to subdue it, take dominion over it, and develop it in the service of their Creator. And they did that. Adam and Eve did that in creation. And they did that, of course, perfectly. Adam used this good world, that is, this good creation now, in the service of God. But that changed when man fell into sin. God did not change his command to man to subdue the earth in the service of his name, but with the fall, man rebelled against God in that respect. Obdurate, that is, in stubbornness of his unbelieving heart and soul, fallen man still goes out and he still develops this present creation, but now he does not do that in the service of God. Now fallen man takes this good creation of God and develops it in the service of his own name, not in the service of his Creator. He develops everything in this creation in the service of man, in the service of his own name, and therefore in the service of sin. Certainly, if something is not done for God's glory, then it's done against God's glory. And that's what the wicked world does with this creation. Man, although coming up with some of the greatest devices, and he has come up with some pretty great devices, hasn't he? Coming up with the greatest of devices, nevertheless, he develops this creation, and he uses all of those devices in the service of man. Not in the service of God, but in the service of man and in the service of his sin. God now commands you and me in the word that we have before us. We are not to love the sinful use of God's world, his creation, as it has fallen now under the rule of sinful men. Not that we do not love God's good creation, not that we are not called upon to develop this good creation of God. We yet are, as God's people, called to subdue it in the service of our God. But the child of God is called upon not to love this creation when it comes under the control and under the use of sin, and it is not used to praise the name of our God. That's the world we may not love. And that's the world that John describes for us in the Word of God before us tonight. Where is that world found? Where is it not found, people of God? It's all around us. It can be seen in the bars and the lounges of this world, certainly. It can be found in the casinos, such as the one that we find over here on the rivers of our fair city. We see this world in the great entertainment centers of the world. It's paraded before us in the lives of its celebrities. But that world is not something that we have to travel very far to find. That world is very, very near us. We find it in the business establishments in the office and in the shop. We find it in the neighborhoods around us. We pick up a book or a magazine and the world is right there before our very eyes in print. We have placed the world within our own homes when we take the television set and we abuse the television set in our homes. That world is present as close as our pockets every day that we walk around with that cell phone. The world is right there. In fact, the world is even closer than that, people of God. You and I carry the world with us in our own sinful flesh, so that the world is even found within us in a certain respect. So we may not think of that world now that John's talking about in this passage in the abstract, as if it is somewhere way out there and it's not present in our own lives, something that we are able to avoid. The world that John speaks of is easily recognizable. And it's easily recognizable because written all over the world are two words: lust and pride. Notice, we are not only commanded in our text tonight not to love the world, but we are commanded in our text neither to love the things of this world. And there are two things of this world to which the Apostle John in our text calls our attention: lust and pride. The world of our text is given over to unbelief and sin, and for that reason, the things we find in this wicked world, the works that characterize this wicked world as they have taken control of God's good creation, are only used in the service of lust and pride. Everything that is in the wicked world, given over to unbelief, John tells us in verse 16 of our text, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are not of God our Father, he says. But they come out of the world, and they are presented to you and to me by unbelief. Lust. Lust is that carnal passion of man that knows no restraint. It's the free expression, the unrestrained sin of one's feelings and emotions. Lust is the unchecked desire to walk in what seems right in our own eyes without even considering the objective standard of God's holy word. Lust makes an idol out of feelings. Personal feelings dictate what a person does. What one feels determines for them what is right and what is wrong. If it feels good, if it appeals to one's lust, then it must be good, so unbelief reasons. So long as it does not hurt anyone, I may follow in what I feel is right. That's lust. And lust becomes concretely manifest in this world and all that is found in the world. The Apostle John describes that lust in two different ways in the Word of God that we have before us tonight: the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. And he does that to show just how all-encompassing this vice is in the hearts of the fallen man. The lust of the flesh describes for us the baser expression of man's earthly sensual desires and passions, those base sins that we might observe in our present world. That type of lust, the lust of the flesh, that horrible sinful flesh in man, reveals itself in such sins as adultery, homosexuality, fornication of every sort. And I am told that the word fornication is just a little bit too broad now to use, but we ought to pinpoint what those sins of fornication in our present world are, such as lesbianism, or homosexuality, gay, or bisexual, or transsexual, and so on. All of those sins are the baser sins, the lust of the flesh that we find so prevalent in the world today. As sin is developed in our world and in our society, these baser sorts of sin have actually become acceptable in the society in which we live. Sex outside of the marriage bond? The Bible condemns that out of hand, and yet the world looks at that as recreational, as fun, as something that everyone has to try before they're married, or, hey, they're either gay or a virgin. It's a horrible, horrible base sin that we find in our world. Sexual unfaithfulness within the marriage bond, as if there is no commitment to one another as a husband and a wife in that bond. And then, of course, what comes afterwards, divorce, and then oftentimes remarriage. Murder. Murder by means of abortion. And in many parts of our world, euthanasia. Something that will soon present itself in our own society. Even governments have accepted these as normal and good. But that's what's meant here by the Apostle John, by the lust of the flesh, those baser sins that we find so prevalent in the society around us. But then he also describes that lust in another way, the lust of the eye. That's meant to define for you and me, well, lusts that are a little bit more refined in their expression of man's sinful desires. Lusts that, when we view them simply with the eye, may not seem as if they're all that evil in this wicked world. Lusts that reveal themselves in the writings of man, and in the movies of man, and in the music of man, the culture and the art that we have around us in our present society. Things that are perhaps not even wrong in themselves necessarily, but and can be used for good, but even these things which the world has taken and has used to serve their own purposes of sin. So much has the world pressed in upon us with the lust of the eye that we could pick up books and magazines or watch YouTube videos that contain all kinds of self-help that the world likes to propose to you and to me so that we can better our lives in this world. It doesn't, to our eyes, doesn't look all that bad. Books that will advise you and me as to how we ought to parent our children. As if the Word of God isn't enough. We're going to show the people of this world and the various books that we write how to parent children. Unbelieving world. And we might pick them up and say, oh, that's pretty good stuff, you see. But it doesn't come out of the Word of God. It comes out of a sinful world. Books, magazines, videos, what have you out there that will teach you, well, how to love one another better in marriage. Here are 5 steps to a better marriage. Or here are 12 steps as to how you and I, as a husband and wife, might solve arguments in our marriages. Or another 12 steps given to grandparents as to how you ought to grandparent your children or your grandchildren. There's all kinds of that stuff out there in the world, you know. I like to call them frou-frou books myself, because that's really what they are, you know. But the world is filled with, there are all kinds of advice. And to the eye, it doesn't look all that bad. But examine them according to God's word, and you find out that they're filled with the desires, and with the reasoning, and with the psychology, and with the philosophy of a wicked world. The lust of the eye. So prevalent in the society in which you and I live. So prevalent that that world presses itself upon you and me. And we're tempted. Oh yes, we're really, really tempted to follow after those same lusts. Refined. The lust of the eye. And then too, of course, he adds to this the pride of life. Pride, that's nothing more than earthly carnal selfishness. It's striving to elevate oneself above others and essentially above God himself. That's pride. The unbelieving world, characterized by pride, Paul says. It's no fear. There is no fear of God before the eyes of unbelieving man. The world is not concerned with the glory. It's not concerned with the honor of God and of his name, you understand. But the world is made up of reprobate, unbelieving, who will attempt, no matter what the cost, to raise themselves above others and make a name for themselves in this present world. There's the pride of life, you see. Pride that is interested in what this life has to offer me, and how it can fulfill my desires or my lusts. A world of instant gratification. I want it, therefore I get it. No matter what sin I have to commit to do it, I'm going to get it because I want it. Unbelievers zealously strive after self-satisfaction. Who cares really about the other? I care only about me. I'm the one who's worth it, after all. I brag about myself. The almighty I, my intellect, my achievements, my strength, and hell yes, my good looks. The world brags about those kinds of things, you see. And we all know what that pride is. Young and old alike, we know what it is. Because that same pride is found within our flesh too. Even though we're redeemed, it's found in us. Sad to say. And it is that against which, too, we must struggle every day. So, that then is the lust-filled world in which we find ourselves as God's people. God has placed us right here in the midst of a lust-filled world. And then he commands us, don't love that world. Don't take any part in that world. Love me. Love me. And that means you may love the world. So that's the command that we receive in the Word of God before us tonight. John, while teaching us what the love of the Father is, exhorts us tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are found in the world. And this exhortation is based upon what is true of you and me now as God's children. We have within our hearts, through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father. And John speaks of that. He does that in verse 15. In a negative kind of way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't love the world because in our hearts is the love of the Father. And we have to understand that too if we're going to be able to fulfill the exhortation of God's word before us tonight. What is that love of God that dwells now within our hearts and our souls? What is it? Look. Look into your own heart. What do you see there? Can you tell others about that love that you have in your heart for God? John helps us out in this matter, of course. The love of the Father, he says to you and to me, first of all, is God's love. It's the love of the Father, a love that belongs to God, first of all. Love belongs to God because God is love. John Paul points that out very clearly to us, especially in chapter 4 of his first epistle here. Because God is love in himself, he becomes the only source of what true love is too. The love that the world boasts of and likes to speak about, that's not love. That's not true love. The love that is from above is true love. The love that is of God, because you see, God's love is holy, pure, and perfect in its essence, because God is that love in himself. And it is that love that God, by his grace, pours out into the hearts of his chosen people in Christ. The great love that God has within his very own being, he has chosen, beloved saints, to impart graciously into our hearts as God's people. God has chosen to do that, of course, through Jesus Christ, the Son of his love. This love of God is revealed to us on the cross. Christ went the way of death and hell in order to pay the price of our sin against God's justice. We learned of that this morning in our sermon. We found that no father would love his children so much as our heavenly Father, who gave his only begotten Son, his natural Son, to death for us. Well, it's by means of that work of Jesus Christ that love of God is worked in our hearts. The same love that God has toward his Son, the same love that the Son has toward God himself, well, that's the love that is established now in the hearts of each one of God's people. And that took place at the time of our regeneration. We love God because at the moment of regeneration, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father was poured out into you by means of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. At that time, the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ grasped hold of our hearts and filled our hearts with love, the love of God. And at that very same moment, that love for God means we don't love this world or the lusts of this present world. We've been transformed from that in our lives. So we are taken from the darkness of sin and we are transformed into the light. And at that moment, our hearts are set aflame with the love of God. And that love of God has glowed in our hearts ever since that moment of our regeneration. That love attracts us to and it binds us together with God and with Jesus Christ in a bond of perfectness. So much so that we call on God now, as John does in the Word of God before us tonight, as our Father. That's how much we love God. He's our Father. We are His sons and daughters, whom God has claimed now for His own. And He has filled us with the love of a child for a parent. Children love their parents. Sometimes they love their parents when their parents aren't very much even deserving of it. Child loves their parents. Well, that's the love that we have, you see, for our Heavenly Father. We call Him Father out of that great love. So filled are we. We look at God and we behold in Him the face of one who loves us so much that he does everything for our welfare in our lives. And as His dear children, we love our Heavenly Father so much. So much. Isn't that true, beloved children of God? We love Him so much. But then we must realize that this love that we have for Father is an exclusive love. It is a love that excludes any love for those who stand opposed to the God whom we love. It leaves no room in our heart for a love for this world or the things of this present world. That's why John teaches us this particular word of God and comes to us with a commandment tonight. Love not the world. The love of the world is enmity with God. Do not love the world and do not love the sinful things that are found in this world, because you love God. You know, that's the great theme of Scripture itself. That we love not the world or the things of this world. I think of a passage such as in Joshua 24, verses 19 through 23, where God is now addressing Joshua and the children of Israel. We read in verses 19 through 23, "And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey." Well, Joshua says that means that you had better put those gods away, because your love for God had better be exclusive. If it is not exclusive, then the Lord is going to consume you. Jesus teaches us something similar in Luke 16, verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount. "No servant," He says, "can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." And then we made mention of our great calling in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6, those verses there that we quoted earlier. John stands in harmony, you see, with all of Scripture. This isn't just a commandment of John to you and to me. This is a commandment of God in all of His Word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love God, there ought to be no love of the world in you. That's a command. and that's the basis for it. The Word of God can be no clearer than that. And yet it is striking that no matter how clear God's Word is, worldly-mindedness has become a great part of the church of today. And I'm not only talking about worldly-mindedness in the church in general. I'm talking about worldly-mindedness in our own churches. That horrible sinful nature in us. That horrible aspect of our own being that is so attracted to the things of this world. We made the statement a little bit earlier how much we love our God. We love Him. But Jesus tells us that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold. I wouldn't dare say, people of God, that that's true of you and me, that our love of God has waxed cold. But it's pretty lukewarm. Sinful flesh in us is definitely drawn to the things of this present world. If only we could kill that sinful flesh, there wouldn't be any need for an exhortation that we have before us in the Word of God. The Bible wouldn't even have to exhort us anymore, but it has to exhort us because of that sinful flesh in you and me. Sometimes we forget the simple rudiments, the simple fundamentals, the simple ABCs of the Christian life, that in this present world there can be found no good. And yet how often we look to the world for things that, well, we consider pretty good, even sometimes digging around in the trash cans of this present world. We look at the clothing fashions of the world. No matter how promiscuous they might be, no matter how unkempt, that is, sloppy, they might be, and we want to follow after those trends of the world. In fact, sometimes God's house is not even kept free of that. We think there are songs of this world and ungodly, unbelieving groups of every genre that are still worthwhile listening to. That there are movies out there that may stretch the limits of a godly life, but, well, we've got discretion and we can still enjoy them. The things of this world, the lust and its pride, are self-evident. They're all around us. And we certainly don't have to Google them tonight to find out what the things of this world are. The love of God and the love of Jesus Christ constrains us not to love the world. And neither may I stand up here and make excuses just because my own sinful flesh can be attracted to the lust and the pride of this world too, the things of this world. It would be nice to say to you sitting here, well, just try your best, even though you'll never be able to attain the commandment of this particular Word of God. It would be nice to say that. It would be nice to say, I know you're trying your best out there, people of God. Keep it up, even though, you know, you fail. Or I might think to myself before I even say it, you know, personally, you're not doing a very good job yourself, so why are you going to say that to God's people? Those are excuses. The command comes to you and me exactly because we are so deficient. We are so weak. And it says, do not allow your sinful flesh to rule in you and enslave you once again to the sins of this present world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. God gives to us, though, in all of this, He gives to us an incentive in our text tonight. An incentive to live the life of the antithesis, that is, saying no to sin. We read that in the last verse of our text, verse 17. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and its lusts, they'll pass away. They'll not slowly fade away, but they will perish, and they will perish in an instant. And they will perish together with all those who live in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Immediately, this world and its curse, this creation now, this good creation, as it has fallen under the use of sinful men in its development, it will suddenly end. It will suddenly cease. God, in His anger, will destroy it all when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time. All who love the world and the things of this world will perish together with it. But those who love the Lord, those who strive to do His will, these will abide forever. They will live in glory with their Heavenly Father, whom they love. And that love that God has worked in our hearts right now, because it's there, that love in eternity will be perfected. And there will be no love for the world anymore to be found in our sinful flesh. That love that God has worked in us, beloved saints, is a love that will grow and will flourish unto eternal life. Love not the world or its lusts. The antithesis. So are we ready, Christian soldiers, to stand for the cause of God in this world by opposing what we find going on all around us in this present world? Good. Then we will abide forever. Amen. Father and our God, we come into Thy presence humbled low by Thy word, a word that gives us sharp warning, a word that comes to us as believers in whom Thy love has been worked so that we do love Thee. And according to that new man in us, we love Thee very, very much. Thou art our Father. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt so work within our hearts that that old man of sin may be pushed down, that is attracted to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, so that we do not give rein to sin in our mortal bodies, but that we might, as Thy children, walk in our love for Thee. And where we have failed and we stumble along life's pathway, how often we have failed, forgive us. In the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that has made us righteous before Thee, forgive us, Father, of our sins, and strengthen us anew in this week to come, that we might battle sin and walk in a way that is pleasing unto Thee. Hear our prayer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.